know that they appreciate it, that you're appreciated. Yes, you, by all means, if you would like to grab a flower, go ahead and do it now. You can move them, yes. Thank you. Yeah, we'll put them out front, and if you want one, you can grab one. I'm sure. Thank you, guys. I'm sorry. I do not do well with fresh flowers. Now, but my wife will tell you, though, I will suffer on certain holidays, and I will make sure she gets flowers. When we first got married, I used to have her flowers delivered to her job. And guys, if you've never done that before, if you want to be the hero at your wife's job, have flowers delivered to the job as often as possible. All the ladies at her job, they'll like you. Okay, all right, one more thing. Brother Don came to me and he shared with me there was a prayer request we did not cover. And he wanted to be able to cover that real quick. And that's for employment. Brother Felipe made a request, and there's a few other people here in our church that have that same thing going on. And we want to pray for employment. Employment's a good thing, amen? Amen. Somebody thinks it's a good thing. And we're going to pray that God gives everybody in our church fulfilling jobs that they can be happy to go to, and that they can work hard on, and they can do the things that they feel that God has called them to do. Amen? So let's pray real quick, if we could. Lord, thank you today for my brother Felipe and bringing this prayer request, Lord. And we thank you that he also brings a greater need that not only he has, but also many people in our church need, Lord. We ask that you would just give us all the opportunity for fulfilling employment, Lord, where we can fulfill the passions that we have, that it can either finance what you've given us to do or that it can be what it is that you've given us to do. But, Lord, let it be something that where we can provide for our families and we can do your work and we can be witnesses to the love that you've shared with us and the grace that you've impressed upon our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, we thank you. And as we go into this sermon time, Lord, we ask that you would tie my tongue to truth. Lord, let not my ideas or my thoughts come forth, but let your word be made plain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in Daniel, 6th chapter. Daniel, 6th chapter. If you also be aware, 40 Days of Faith is coming up starting March 1st. Some people are wondering, what is that? Well, I'm telling you, instead of Lent, we do a time of spiritual renewal prior to Easter. And this time of spiritual renewal is going to be a focus in on prayer, fasting, and evangelism. We are going to do one that's specifically designed for our church in this season, and it's called 40 Days of Faith. We will be starting on March the 1st, and it will go until Good Friday service that we will be having with the rest of our 7th and Orange neighbors on that Good Friday. So what does that involve? It involves prayer, first of all. Amen? Prayer. We are going to be praying specifically for different things. There will be a prayer emphasis and devotional for every single day of the 40 days, and that guide will be provided to you as of next week. That guide will be provided to you and with the instructions and detail of what we're doing here. On Tuesday nights, we will continue to have prayer, and we would ask that during this 40 days that you would intentionally, if you've never been to prayer with us before, we're asking that you intentionally show up for these 40 days so we can pray together. We want to gather together and we want to pray and ask God we're going to ask God to be God in our congregation. We want to do that together. So we would ask that everybody show up on 5:30. It's 30 minutes. It's harmless. We do 15 minutes of private prayer and then 15 minutes of open prayer. And we allow you don't, if you don't feel comfortable praying in front of others, that's fine. You don't have to. But we'd ask that you come and pray with us. So we'll be doing that during the 40 days on Tuesdays at 5:30. We are already doing that. So if you need to warm up, by all means, continue. Come out with us. We are already doing that at 5:30. We would ask that you take advantage of that. Also, we will on Thursday nights, we will be picking communities throughout those 40 days. Where we're going to go and share our faith. So it's going to be prayer, fasting, and evangelism. And it's going to be 40 days where we're going to dial in and focus in specifically. I will be preaching through the miracles of Jesus and the Gospel of John starting next week. That's the next series we're going into. It's called Miraculous. We're preaching through that, and we're also going to have a couple other presentations in the midst of building up to Easter. And on Easter, which I call it Resurrection Weekend. I like that name better because it better fits what we're doing. Resurrection Weekend, we will be having Good Friday service with our 7th and Orange neighbors, as well as a great party for our kids on Saturday, and also we'll be having good service right here, celebrating the resurrection of Christ on Sunday morning. All right, so that's 40 Days of Faith in a nutshell. Those prayer devotional guides and instructions with calendars will be available to whoever wants it next week in the foyer. All right? All right, Daniel, 6th chapter. Let's do this. Daniel, 6th chapter. We've been on a series in Daniel, living with conviction and compassion in a world of compromise. We are going to complete that series today. Amen? Amen. I know some of you are sad because you're really loving this, but, you know, we're going to complete that series today, and we're going to be moving into our miraculous series starting next week. But today, we want to focus in on the highlight story of the book of Daniel. This is the story that everybody knows. This, if you talk about Daniel, this is the one that everybody immediately minds go to. This is the one you talked about in children's ministry when you were growing up. This is Daniel in the lion's den. See, I want to call it, what I call it is peace in the face of persecution, if we could call it that today. Peace in the face of persecution. See, Daniel, I like Daniel because it helps us to see something about God in looking at the life of Daniel. And these first 6 chapters of the book of Daniel help us to see, like all the Old Testament heroes, Daniel's story is an epic story. It is the faithfulness of an extraordinary God in the life of an ordinary guy. If Daniel were to tell you, if you look at the scriptures, I'm just a regular guy. It's not me. It's God who, and the word of God that I'm sharing with you. This is what I have. It's all I have is the word of the Lord. My relationship with the Lord is all that I have. This is what determines who I am. He was not acting. He was being. And I like that about Daniel and how he stands strong in a culture opposed to him and his faith and the things that he stood for, he had convictions about. And he compassionately approaches them in ways to where he wasn't compromising who he was, but he was urging them to understand who God was. I need you to hear me today. Because I think a lot of us are kind of in Daniel situations. We live in a culture that doesn't necessarily celebrate, but and even at times doesn't even tolerate who we are in Jesus. And you know what? We could easily be bitter about it. We could easily be people who float to our corner and just stay there and just decide that we're going to be who we are and forget about everybody else. But you know what? That's not what Daniel does. That's not what Daniel does. Daniel has conviction and compassion simultaneously because, you know what? Conviction without compassion doesn't give a good witness for Jesus. And compassion without conviction can float you to a whole bunch of clouds in the sky about a whole bunch of things that don't mean anything. They are simultaneously needed, conviction and compassion. And Daniel shows us how to operate in conviction and compassion in a world of compromise. All right. Here we are in verse chapter 6, with emphasis on verse 12 through 28. I call it peace in the face of persecution. But I would also say, if I could subtitle this to fit our current moment, and after that amazing memorial service that I had that we experienced yesterday, a part of me thinks that this is also something about being simply being faithful. But how can you be faithful? Because you have a peace that's inside of you that can't be swayed. See, Dan is a man who kept the, Daniel is a man who kept the faith. Dan the man who kept the faith. Daniel is a man who personifies peace in the face of persecution. Let me tell you about a guy. His name is Don Sutton. Don Sutton. See, famed author and pastor Max Lucado tells of an extraordinary professional baseball player, a pitcher, who performed very few extraordinary feats. Though a veteran of 21 seasons, in only one did he win more than 20 games. He never pitched a no-hitter, and only once in his career did he lead the league in any category. This was in 1980, when he led the National League in 2.21 earned run average. Yet on June 21st of 1986, pitcher Don Sutton rubbed shoulders with the true legends of baseball's pitchers when he became one of the 30th pitcher in baseball history to win 300 games. His only analysis of his success is worth noting. He says, "I'm a grinder and a mechanic. I never considered myself flamboyant or exceptional, but all my life I've found the way to get the job done." He said, "All my life I found a way just to get the job done." And get it done he did. Through 2 decades, 21 years, 6 presidential terms, 4 trades to other teams, he consistently did what pitchers are paid to do. Win. With tunnel vision, he spent 21 seasons redefining greatness. Yet most of you never even heard his name. You didn't know who he was, did you? See, in September 1986, Inside Sports Magazine called him the family sedan. The family sedan of all baseball's men of the mound, he was considered your family sedan. He certainly boasted. He wasn't flamboyant or a crazy attention-getting guy. He just wasn't that guy. He wasn't like a supernaturally talented or this amazing fast pitch baller. He wasn't that guy. He was safe and secure. Amen. He did the job. It wasn't always pretty, but he got it done. His stats weren't anything impressive, but he was effective. See, he certainly boasted none of that flamboyant stuff and of any of the last 30 game winners that had these 300 wins on their schedules. He wasn't the Ferrari style of pitcher like Dennis McClain, who rose to stardom but faded quickly. He boasted none of the Mercedes spark of a Sandy Koufax. But after their types were parked in museums or junk piles, Don Sutton was still on the mound getting the job done. Amen? See, there are many Ferraris, Mercedes, and Porsches in the Bible. People like Paul, David, Moses, and others who speed across the pages of the Bible, accomplishing great things for the glory of God. There's a ton of those. See, but Daniel is more like the trusty family sedan. He was safe, secure, and he lasted for a long time. He was faithful to what he was called to do. The first time we meet Daniel is when he's a young teenage boy and he's been taken captive to Babylon. Even then, he faithfully serving the Lord and taking a stand for which is right. We meet him again a few years later in chapter 2, when a young man, he volunteers to interpret a dream for none other than the one and only King Nebuchadnezzar. Again, we see Daniel simply serving the Lord and being faithful. He was simply being faithful. Daniel shows up in chapter 4 as a middle-aged man who again is called upon to interpret a dream for this troubled King Nebuchadnezzar. Once again, Daniel is found simply rolling along, being faithful. Even his friends are found faithful in the midst of persecution. And then here he is again in chapter 5, standing for God. And guess what he's doing? Being faithful. In the text before us today, Daniel again rolls into view. And like Don Sutton, Daniel doesn't, it's not like Jonah, where he sees revival. Jonah sees revival in Nineveh. He didn't see revival in Babylon. It's not like Moses. He wasn't able to deliver his people out of captivity. But here Daniel is in his 80s, and he's been in Babylon for 70 years. Yet he has not veered from the course that he started on as a young man, being a man of conviction and compassion in a world of compromise. He is still faithfully serving the God who saved him by his grace. He starts off as a young man on fire for the Lord and ready to do what he had to do. He's stuck in captivity only because he was good looking and a great leader. And now he's an old man, older man. But his job is not done. In a sense, Daniel never really made a big splash in Babylon. Though he was continually being promoted through the ranks of government, arriving at the positions of prime minister is where he's currently sitting right now, and the Jews were still in captivity. The new king, well, he'd been through a few kings at this point. We all know about Nebuchadnezzar, which is the one he spent the most time with, but then there was Belshazzar, who didn't last that long because of his pride, ended up costing him his life. And how, here we are in this chapter with King Darius, who probably is also known as Cyrus, and he's mentioned in other places in the scriptures, because that's what it's kind of like Caesar with the Romans. Cyrus was that way with the Medes and Persians. So Darius, also known as Cyrus, allows the Jews to, this is interesting, because when the Medes and Persians take over and they take it away from Babylon, from the Babylonians, they actually let some of the Jews go back to Jew. They offered that their ability to go back to Jerusalem. See, the problem is that so many of them had adapted to being Babylonian that's all they knew. Many of them, they'd been there for 70 years. So most of them, because of that, they stayed put. The ones that were living there, because most of them, they came there as young men, and that's all they knew. See, here's the thing. Daniel was on assignment at this point. He knew that this was where God wanted him to work. So he's still there at 80 years old, serving. Now, after all these years of being influenced by God's people, Babylon seems unchanged, almost worse, because now Babylon is captive to the Medes and Persians. See, the rulers have changed, but you know what? They're still idolatrous, they're still cruel and wicked, and there have been no revivals in Babylon while Daniel was there. While King Darius is generally pleased with Daniel, we see that in the scriptures, that he actually respects Daniel. He likes Daniel. Daniel is his guy. It seems that few others are really impressed with Daniel and with his walk with the Lord. It seems that all of his faithfulness to God did was draw the jealousy of his peers, the hatred of the ungodly, and a plot against his life. And eventually a death sentence in a lion's den. That's what his faithfulness, it appears that's all that it has brought. But through it all, Daniel stayed what? Faithful. He remained faithful in spite of the changing things going on around him and the people changing around him. And you know what? As one of my former students used to say, hate is going to hate. And they was hating. Daniel was a faithful man, yet he found himself in a terrible cellar full of ferocious felines. In this passage, Daniel is cast into a lion's den. He is sentenced to die for doing nothing more than being faithful to his God. While Daniel faced a terrible sentence, he held fast to what made him a great man, and that's an almighty God. Daniel kept his faith. Daniel stayed faithful. Now, how was Daniel able to keep his faith in the midst of the chaos of Babylon? Impossible situation after impossible situation. Death threats as well as murderous attempts on him and his friends. and being taken advantage of time and time again. How does he survive? Because Daniel has a peace. Daniel has not only a peace, but the Hebrew is called shalom, the peace of God. You got to understand here, when we say shalom and we see shalom in the Old Testament Hebrew, when he says peace, we're talking about the peace of God. Not any peace that you can manufacture, not any peace that you can feel, but it's an absolute peace that only God can give. And it was resting in him. And Daniel's faith stood stronger than he'd ever before. Here he is at 80 years old, prepared to stand strong and do whatever it took. When haters was hating, he was still gonna stand up and pray and do the things that he always knew to do, because you know what? He trusted God, then he feared men. See, that he had a crazy peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. He had a strong faith that was steadfast and unmovable. Now let's look at this familiar passage. If we could look at this familiar passage, seeking a fresh outpouring today, if we could. And let's talk about it. Daniel, a man who had a peace in the face of persecution. God's peace. So I want to show you that it is possible to have peace in the face of persecution and difficulty and remain faithful to God in spite of what others around you are doing. See, it's really easy to give up if everybody else gave up. It's really easy to quit when everybody else is quitting. But you know what? It's the best testimony to your relationship with the Lord is if you just simply stay faithful. Notice the details of Daniel's life that teach us about this great peace and that made him such a great man of faith. There are three key details that we must wrestle with in order to embrace this peace so that we can also remain faithful to God and be people of conviction and compassion. The first thing is, this is something you have to wrestle with, is Darius and his fears. Darius and his fears. King Darius and his fears. The next one is Daniel and his faith. And finally, Daniel and his future. Darius and his fears, Daniel and his faith, and Daniel and his future. There are three key details we must wrestle with in order to embrace this peace, this peace that God has for us, so we can remain faithful to God and be people of conviction and compassion. The first one is Darius and his fears. If you look at verse 18, it says, "Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. And then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'Oh, Daniel, servant of the Lord, living God, has your God whom you serve continually,'" I like that, "'has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?'" Now, if we're really going to truly be people of conviction and compassion in a world of compromise, we need to recognize humanity is not your enemy to fear. They are your mission in which to make disciples. I need you to hear me. Humanity is not your enemy to fear. They are your mission in which to make disciples. 2 Corinthians 10:4 simply says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." See, I like this because it leads me to believe that sometimes even the people that are coming up against you, guess what? They aren't your problem. They're just a manifestation of your problem. See, if we're faithful to God and we're doing the things that God would have for us to do, you know what? Sometimes the devil is going to be working on the sidelines trying to convince people that you are their problem when you really aren't. Sin is their problem. But he would like them to believe that because you don't, because maybe you live a life that doesn't affirm the way that they live, or maybe you live a life that doesn't complement the things that they do, that all of a sudden now you become this target because you're just simply being faithful to what you know and the God you serve. See, we need to wrestle with the idea of Darius and his fears. Because the people that you are relating with, and those people that are, see, in this situation, I like this because in Daniel's story, here it is. Daniel is in this Babylonian government, and this Babylonian government gets taken over by the Medes and Persians. They kill Belshazzar, and they start it all over again with King Darius, and King Darius is not in charge. See, but the Medes and Persians did not work in the same way as the Babylonians. See, King Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, they had ultimate rule over everything and all things. They said it, everybody did it, and if you didn't do it, you died. See, the Medes and Persians were a little different. They were similar, but they were a little different in the sense that they used government to make laws to make things happen. And the king had to sign a law, and that had to be approved, and those laws were controlled everything. So with the Babylonians, the king could do whatever he wanted, and you just had to do it or you died. See, with the Medes and Persians, they made a law. And when they make a law, you have to abide by the law or you die. Not much different. But it's a little different if you're going to really understand this story. Because the Medes and Persians, you know what? This king actually likes Daniel. He wants the best for Daniel. He actually wanted, he saw the best in Daniel. It says he was... The king says he was excellent in spirit. The king spoke well of him. And even after he threw him in the lion's den, he still couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat because he actually did not want him to die. But the problem is that his influencers, or Daniel's haters, should I say, helped the king make this law. And the problem is with Medes and Persians, once you make a law, it's done. And the king had to enforce the law that he made. So here's the thing. We have a king who actually is, I think he really had a relationship with Daniel, but he was forced by his peers to do something to Daniel that he didn't even want to do. So here he is. They've thrown Daniel in the lion's den, and now he's at home in all of his luxury and all of his lavishness. He had anything and everything a person could ever want back then. And he can't eat, he can't sleep, and he's struggling. Because he knows that he didn't do the right thing, and he was forced by his peers to do something that he didn't want to do. Daniel is in a lion's den, sleeping better, probably best sleep he ever had, using lions as pillows, and this man is in his kingdom with all the luxury and lavishness of life, and he can't sleep. See, when Daniel is thrown into this lion's den, Darius returns to his palace. And no matter of wealth, royal decor, or even the fanciest little pillows was going to offer him any sleep that night. Because this is what sin does. This is what sin does. No doubt he is consumed with guilt over his own foolishness. So you got to remember that the reason why I tell you that your opposition, your humanity is not your problem. Your problem is sin and the devil and hell and death. That's your problem. But humanity can sometimes be a manifestation of symptoms of that particular problem. And you know what? They've got to deal with God too. Let me tell you a real quick story. See, God directly saved my soul at 8 years old. Yes, at 8 years of age, I came to realization that the fact that I was a sinner. I repented of that sin, and Christ saved my soul. Now, I remember when I truly realized that Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life. Now, this is a silly story, but it makes the point, because I was 8 years old, guys. I didn't have a dramatic testimony. I was eight. So growing up, I need you to understand, I had a drug problem. My parents drug me to church. They drug me to church on Sunday for worship, once in the morning and at least once in the evening, sometimes twice. And they drug me to church on Monday for children's choir. They drug me to church on Wednesday for Bible study and prayer meeting. And they drug me to church on Saturday to clean up and take care of the facility. I was there at church a lot. Believe it or not, I lived on a dead-end street. My house was the first house on right on the main, on the big, the main street, the main drag. And at the end of that dead end street, guess what? Was the church. While this had some obvious benefits, I mean, it came with some minor sacrifices. And one of those, when I was 8 years old, was I usually missed, and some of you who are, some of you understand what this is. I'll have to explain it to others. But I missed a special presentations of Walt Disney World Presents on ABC on Sunday evenings. See, back then, you got to understand, this is when I was little, and back then, we didn't have, this Walt Disney World Presents, they usually had the newest Disney movie that came out, and we didn't have DVRs back then, and we were too poor to have a VCR, so the fact of the matter is, the only way I was going to see this movie was, it was on Walt Disney World Presents, the commercial version, of course, and that was back when Disney was extra. Some of y'all remember that. You didn't get that in basic cable. You had to pay extra. It was a premium channel for the longest time. And the only way I was going to see the movies, the Disney movies, is if I saw them on Walt Disney World Presents on ABC on Sunday evenings. The problem is, I was at church. So this was before DVR, like I said. So one week, Benji the Hunted was showing. And you guys understand. See, some of you don't understand what I'm talking about here, so I need to explain it to you. Benji the Hunted was like the dude. Benji was the dog. He was like a super dog. He could do everything. There was nothing Benji couldn't do. Forget Lassie. Benji was the dude. Benji, if you were playing crashed and you were in the middle of like the mountains and a snow-capped mountains, Benji was gonna go find you a rescuer. I mean, Benji was that smart of a dog. He could do anything. He could do everything. And all of his movies were amazing. I know he's not much popular now. They have a Netflix movie for Benji, if you haven't seen it. But Benji the Hunted was a movie that was out. And I really wanted to see this movie. But, of course, it was on a Sunday evening. So on Walt Disney World Presents, they are showing Benji the Hunted. I missed it in the theaters. I didn't have a VCR to watch it on video. So I made a plan to conveniently get sick after dinner. For those of you who may have missed it, no one actually conveniently gets sick. So I put together an Academy Award winning performance and convinced my mother that I needed to stay home and rest. I coughed, I was faint, and I did everything it took. Lo and behold, it worked. And I stayed home. Skip church and watch Benji the Hunted. But here is when I knew that God was working on my heart. I could not enjoy that movie. All the things that Benji was doing, it was amazing, but I just could not enjoy that movie. See, and believe me, I tried. I tried to X out what I was feeling. I X out what I know I had done, and I could not enjoy that movie. I was so convicted by what I had done, I didn't have any peace. 8 years old, I know this is a small thing to many, but at 8 years old, I didn't have any peace. And I struggled the whole time my mother was gone. They went to church without me, her and her siblings, and I was at home by myself. I should have been enjoying that movie, right? I couldn't enjoy that movie. When she returned, I remember I walked in her room with tears in my eye. I confessed and I pleaded for her forgiveness. And what's funny is my mom, who is normally a pretty tough lady, actually was concerned for me and encouraged me that I was growing in my walk with the Lord because I recognized that I had made a mistake. And then she punished me. See, I never needed to be drugged to church after that. I was motivated by God's grace. I was motivated by God's peace. Because I recognized at that point, it was me and my fears at that time trying to watch that movie. I couldn't watch the movie. Because I was haunted by what I knew I had done and who I had become in my sin. I think Darius was in that same place. No doubt, King Darius is angry at the intrigue of those who concocted this plan to destroy Daniel. He wrestles with it, with sleep, until dawn. And verse 18 says, the king went into his palace and spent the night fasting. I mean, he couldn't eat. No diversions. He couldn't have fun. And it says, sleep fled from him. He couldn't sleep. So after a long night where he could not eat or sleep, he races to the lion's den to check on Daniel. With a voice of trembling of fear, he calls out to Daniel, hoping against all hope that Daniel was managed to survive the night. See, King Darius's sin stole his peace, resulting in fear. The fear forced him to consider his foolishness. He runs to the lion's den and tried to right his wrong. In most cases, it would have been too late. But then we transition to our next point. Daniel and his faith. There was Darius and his fears. Now there's Daniel and his faith. Verse 21 says, Daniel said to the king, this is the trip, guys. I need you to hear me. Okay, I know you know this story, so I'm not going into crazy details about the story, but you need to understand something. When people were thrown in a lion's den, it was like a hole in a basement. I want you to picture this. And there are ferocious lions down there. They did not feed those lions. You know why they didn't feed those lions? Because they knew if you threw a person in there, they didn't care who they were just going to eat it. So that means most people, when you get thrown in a lion's den, these ferocious lions, I don't want you to think about Mustafa in the jungles of Africa. I want you to think about lions in the Middle East in the mountains that they more than likely had to catch and bring and put in this basement. They were dead. They were kind of like desert animals. You know, like those desert flies that won't leave you alone. These were those type of lions, so they were aggressive. So you're talking about aggressive lions that weren't being fed. So what happens is when you, this big hole in the basement, when you throw a person in there, that body never even hits the ground. In most cases, and if we look through this scripture, it actually confirms that everything, including your bones, are devoured by those lions before there's nothing left of you by the time it's done. A body never hits the ground. So what this man has done, Darius, he comes to the, after a sleepless night, he shows up to this big hole that they put a rock on just so to make sure Daniel couldn't come out. And he had to sign the rock. It's kind of funny. But they put a huge rock on it so Daniel couldn't get out of the hole. And so here he is. He's going to scream back out here into this hole in the basement. Here's the thing. It makes no sense to scream in the hole of a lion's den. Nobody responds. Like I told you, the bodies don't even hit the ground. But this man was so haunted by his fears, haunted that he did the wrong thing, haunted by his sin, that he runs to this hole in the morning and he screams down in there, Daniel, you up? And Daniel said to the king, he responds, I need you to hear me because this is kind of funny because I'm guaranteeing you he wanted Daniel to respond, but part of him in his heart, in his mind, in his reason, he didn't expect a response. So then Daniel says to him in verse 21, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I have found blameless before him, and I also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den, so that Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded that those men who maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of the lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones into pieces. See, in a sense, if I could give the Jones paraphrased version, Daniel yells out, it's not too late to do what's right. It's not too late to do the right thing. God has blessed you to to get with another chance to get it right. King, I know you couldn't sleep. I know you're feeling all bad about what you did, and I hear you on that. You know what? And a lot of us, we feel bad about the things that we've done, and we feel terrible. We want to right the wrongs we've done. But you know what? You get another chance to get it right. God is going to give you a chance to get it right. And Daniel answers the king and relates the glorious news that God has intervened in his life. The thing that you meant for evil, God made it turn around and made it for my good. And you know what? While you were struggling to sleep, I was sleeping just fine on some nice lion pillows in this cellar waiting for you to come back just so I could give you this good news. You have to know that God is mighty. When the guy in the lion's den is encouraging the king who was sleeping in the palace, you know that Daniel had God's peace, because he had a better night's rest in that lion's den than Darius had in the luxuries of that palace. Daniel yells from the lion's den, God sent his angel. The angel shut the mouths of the lion, and they did not attack Daniel. I can imagine, you know, using my sanctified imagination, Daniel was probably down there having a good old time with the lions. He probably had named them all, and he probably had some level of affection towards them after it was all over with. But I'm telling you that Daniel was at peace in that lion's den. Daniel attributes God's gracious protection to the fact that he was an innocent man. Daniel is immediately taken up out of the lion's den. You know what they do? They examine him. I think that's kind of funny. You know, they pull him out, and they put him in front of the king's best doctors or whatever, and they're like, hey, could you just make sure nothing's wrong with him? I said they were checking him for a lion, you know, marks or scars or even paw scratches or something, and the man had nothing. You couldn't even tell that he was in the lion's den. It's kind of like when they pulled Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego out of the fire. They said nothing was burnt on them except for the bondage and that they had put on them, the ropes that they had put on their arms and feet. That was the only thing that was burnt off. See, they couldn't even tell Daniel had been in the lion's den. See, Daniel, with the supernatural help of God, had survived the lion's den. I want you to think about this real quick. This is probably a little lighthearted, but I'm just going to share it with you. How on the earth did you manage to survive? To all the kids who managed to survive the 1930s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, somehow by the grace of God, we survived being born to mothers who didn't dodge clouds of secondhand smoke simply because no one told them that was required. While expecting they took aspirin and ate blue cheese dressing, tuna from a can, and didn't get any tested for diabetes. When we were born, we were put to sleep in our tummies in baby cribs covered with bright-colored lead-based paint. Somehow we survived. We had no child-proof lids on the medicine bottles, locks on the doors or cabinets, and when we rode our bikes, though sometimes we had a baseball cap, I don't think I ever owned a helmet. On Sunday, our moms forced us to wear uncomfortable clothes to go to church, and we had absolutely no say in the matter. As infants and children, we would ride in cars with no car seats, no booster seats, no seat belts, no airbags, bald tires, and sometimes no brakes. Riding in the back of a pickup truck on a warm day was an awesome thing. We drank water from the garden hose and not from a bottle. We shared one soft drink with four friends from one bottle, and no one actually died from this, not a single person. We ate cupcakes, white bread, real butter, and bacon, Twinkies, ding-dongs, and Kool-Aid made with real white sugar, and we weren't overweight. Why? Because we were outside playing all the time. That's why. And we would leave home in the morning and play all day. As long as we were back before when the streetlights came on. No one was able to reach us all day. No cell phones. And you know what? We were okay. We did not have PlayStations, Nintendos, or Xboxes. There were no video games, no 150 channels on cable, or and no video movies, and no streaming movies or DVDs. No surround sound or CDs. We had cassette tapes and 8-tracks. I didn't have 8-tracks. That was before me. But something as simple as going out for ice cream, man, that was an amazing thing. I love Dairy Queen. No cell phones, no personal computers, no internet, no chat rooms. We had friends. And when we wanted them, you know what we had to do? We had to go outside and find them. We fell out of trees, got cut, broke bones and teeth, and there were no lawsuits from those accidents. We ate worms, I know my brother did that, and mud pies made from dirt, and the worms did not live in us forever. We were given BB guns for our 10th birthdays, made up games with sticks and tennis balls, and although we were told it would happen, we did not put out very many eyes. A few. And guess what? I played with real lawn darts, and I'm still here. We rode bikes and walked to friends' houses and knocked on the door and rang the bell or just walked in and talked to them. Little League had tryouts, and guess what? Not everyone made the team. Those who didn't had to learn to deal with the disappointment. Imagine that. The idea of parents bailing us out if we broke the law or got in trouble in school was unheard of. They actually typically sided with the law. I remember one time my brother, we would have a conversation, say, if we got arrested, who would we call? And my brother said, anybody but mama. See, even in the midst of that, we survived by God's grace. Not because it was perfection, not because it was easy. It's because the simple fact is we learned how to get by even in the difficult circumstances. And we were faithful to knowing that God was real. We were faithful that God was what we focused on. You know what? And God got us through that. Some of those things I wouldn't impress upon my daughter, because I think we've grown a little bit. But you know what? God got us through that. Much like Daniel, many of us have seen God's grace and mercy present in our own lives. We can't say we deserved it because we didn't. We can't say we did it because we didn't. We can't even tell you how it happened because we don't even fully understand that. All we know is God stepped in and gave us a victory when death and defeat seemed unavoidable. That's what happens here at the Lion's Den. God stepped in and gave Daniel a victory when it seemed like death and defeat were unavoidable. See, I praise God for him bringing me out. I praise God for him helping me to live a life that I don't deserve to live. I praise God for allowing me to stand before you today, not because I'm deserving, but because he's good. But what about Daniel's accusers? The haters, remember? The men who falsely accused Daniel along with their entire families. I need you to catch this. The men who falsely accused Daniel and their entire families are taken and thrown into the lion's den. And it's in those verses we realize how the lions normally act. It says that they are thrown in and their bones, you couldn't even recognize nothing but blood when it was all over with. They are not spared, it says they don't even reach the bottom of the pit. The lions attack and kill those who dare to stand against God. Here's what we have to be careful, ladies and gentlemen. When you see somebody who's being faithful, when you see somebody who God is using, when you see somebody who God has anointed for purpose and plan, and you see them active and you see them doing their thing, you know what? It doesn't pay to be a hater at that point. At that point, you need to jump on board with whatever they're doing and get rolling. Because the fact of the matter, if you stand against God, That's not a good place to stand. But this gives a snippet of how sin can literally destroy your whole family. Because when we are in sin, or we're choosing to sin against God's people, you know what? It will affect your whole entire family. So we must wrestle with the lost king's fears, our prophet's faith and victory. But it goes even beyond that in our final point. I'm going to drop this on you and I'm going to let you go. Daniel and his future. Verse 25 says, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree." He obviously didn't listen to Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's decrees, but "I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs, wonders in heaven and on earth, and he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. King Darius is overwhelmed by what has taken place here. He makes a decree that exalts the Lord God Almighty. He commands everyone in the kingdom to bow before the mighty God of Daniel. He declares God to be the living God. I like that, because here we have a pagan, lost, polytheistic, godless man who's claiming that Daniel is the only one here who knows the living God. The chapter ends with Daniel being exalted even higher in the kingdom. Here's the thing about Daniel. Daniel constantly gets promoted here. I love that about the situation, but here's what I need you to understand. I don't think Daniel was crazy excited about all these promotions, because these were still lost kingdoms. I think he was crazy excited about God. And these promotions were just simply, I'll take it, leave it. Doesn't matter to me. But God continued to honor his faithfulness. And because Daniel remained faithful to God, and even to the point of, you know, his life being taken away from him, God was with him and delivered him from his enemies and from the decrees of a king and the power of the lions. Daniel succeeded because Daniel was faithful to the Lord. He was faithful because he had a peace that only God could give. Because he was faithful, God gave Daniel victory over the decree, the den of lions, Darius, the dark, his detractors, and even Daniel himself. We may never face a den of lions. Praise God. We may never face a burning fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we might face some of the trials other saints of God have been called to endure. We might face times of sickness, sorrow, distress, persecution, death, hardship. But God has promised us that he will never leave us for even a moment. God has promised us grace sufficient for every step that we take. God has promised us to guide and to keep and to guide every step that we take. God has promised to meet every need that we have in our lives. God has promised to hear us and help us when we call on his name. There is so much more than he has promised, that he has promised for us to do and promised for us to endure. Just because he loves us, just because he loves us, and because we are his people, all God asks is that you just simply be what? Faithful. Faithful. There's one sentence every child of God wants to hear the Lord say to us at the end of the way. That sentence is in Matthew 25:21. He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The sentence appears in the parable called the parable of talents. In that parable, three servants are given a task to accomplish. Two of those servants accomplish the task, and they are given, and they hear their master say what? Well done. The third fails to accomplish the task, and the servant is dealt with harshly. He loses his reward. He loses the favor of his master. I don't want to lose the favor of my master. I don't want to lose my reward. I want to hear the Lord say, well done. The only way I hear him say that to me, if I'm faithful to him, and I need to be faithful to him here. Listen to what he said again. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. In those verses, the favor of the master is the reward of being faithful. Faithfulness is important. The Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 and 2. There are some things that I can't do. I can't give large amounts of money to the Lord's work. I want to, and if I had it, I would, but I can't. I can't sing and preach like some people can. I'm not the best preacher you'll ever hear. I'm sure you'll hear a bunch more. I can't say that I have left everything to serve the Lord. I can't say that I've given my life for his sake. I can't say that. But there is one thing that I can say. Now, I believe this is what Daniel would tell you today. Is that I can be found faithful. I can be found faithful to the Lord who redeemed me from my sin. I can be found faithful to do the task that which he has called me to do. I can be found faithful to pray. I can be faithful to read his word. I can be faithful to witness. I can be faithful to attend his house. I can be faithful to love him. I can be faithful to do the things that matter in my life. And be faithful to my wife, be faithful to my family, and be faithful to my friends. I can't be some things, but I can be faithful. But God didn't call me to be a Ferrari or a Porsche or a Mercedes. He didn't call me to be a Formula One race car. He called me to be a family sedan. Safe, reliable, and steady. He called me to be faithful. To start when he turns the key, and to just get the job done one day in and day in and day out. He called me to be faithful. See, Daniel was faithful. Daniel was like a family sedan. He was reliable. The word, I like that about the word reliable is an interesting word. It's a compound word. Liable and means responsible. Re means over and over again. So it's a compound word between re and liable. Re means over and over again. Liable means to be responsible. So basically we're talking about being responsible over and over again. We ought to be reliable because Daniel was reliable. See, King Darius, who is also the king, King Cyrus in the Bible, who was saved by grace and given new life in the Lord because he trusted the Lord eventually. We hear about him in Isaiah chapter 45. King Nebuchadnezzar also was saved because of his faithful witness of Daniel and his friends. There were no great revivals in Babylon, but two kings were saved. And that made a huge difference. Daniel made a difference because he was what? Faithful. See, if your faithfulness touches even one life, it has been worth being found reliable. If your children grow up to be faithful family sedans in the next generation, your faithfulness has been repaid many times over. If another saint is challenged by your reliability and becomes more faithful to the Lord, guess what? Your faithfulness has been worth it all. Thank you all for being faithful to come to church. Thank you for giving to the Lord's work. Thank you for praying for God's people. Thank you for sharing the gospel with sinners. Thank you for coming to Tuesday night prayer meeting. Thank you for coming to Tuesday night Bible study. Thank you for coming to Sunday morning Bible study. Thank you for coming to women's ministry. Thank you for coming to men's ministry. Thank you for bringing your children to Sunday night activities, children's church, and youth night. Thank you, Brother Victor, for serving our church faithfully with a great heart. Thank you, Miss Evie, for faithfully leading our singing. Thank you, Miss Edna, Miss Jane, and Miss Karen, for playing these instruments. Thank you for all the volunteers and custodial people for cleaning these buildings. Thank you, elders and deacons, for looking after a flock that God has given us. Thank you for Bible study teachers for lessons that you prepare and teach. Thank you, children's ministry workers, for taking care of the children so others can hear the preaching. Thank you for prayer warriors and your ministry of prayer. And thank you, Nisi, for standing by this broken preacher. All he asks is that we just be faithful. And I thank you for being faithful. I'm done. But we need to examine our hearts today. There's a lot of things we can't do. And I know that. I know there's probably a number of things that you would love to do, but you can't do, and I understand that. But you know what? There's one thing we can do. Be faithful. I'm going to open the altar today. There's somebody here. You know what? I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but you know what?